Let's take our Bibles once again and look together in Romans chapter 12, which we started last time. And I want to speak with you about one body, many members. When we talk about salvation, I know that it pertains to us individually because as God's elect, He chose us from eternity as individuals. Our names were written from eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we must remember that as God's chosen ones and redeemed ones, those for whom Christ paid the debt, we are part of a larger body of believers. And so many times because we're in one place or another, we lose sight of the fact that there is a body called the church that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed, and that as members of that one body, there are special gifts that are granted to us in dealing with one another because we're still sinners, only saved by grace. And so when the Lord does bring us together, even in a fellowship like this, whereby we may never see each other physically in this world, yet we have this assurance and this hope that we are one of that number. And so the instruction we have here by the Spirit of God through Paul in Romans chapter 12 is, how do we live out our lives in this world, first of all, in relationship to the world, and secondly, how do we live out our lives in relationship to one another? So there's those two relationships. And the last time, in verses 1 and 2, we saw what is our life in this world. And so Paul began there in verse 1, just to summarize, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So to beseech means to cause us to consider, cause us to think upon as brethren. There again, we're not individuals living in this world, but there are brethren just like us that the Lord has been pleased to choose out and to redeem by the blood of Christ and call out. And he says there to live out our lives as a living sacrifice. He said, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Typically that doesn't go together because a sacrifice is for offering up in death. And yet here he says a living sacrifice. You know, he's not requiring of us our dying for any reason, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the debt. But it does refer to us as redeemed ones as a living sacrifice. And notice, holy and acceptable unto God, already holy, already acceptable unto God. That is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ties back to the mercies of God. It's a reminder that all that we are and have and say and do is because of the mercies of God, the gracious, saving mercies of God. We know God is merciful over all. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But here specifically, it has to do with our salvation. Think about what it is to be justified from the guilt of our sin and the penalty of our sin to such a degree where God sees our sin no more, as far as the east is separated from the west, so he has removed our sin from us. What a mercy. Think of our being adopted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our identification before God is in Christ, with Christ. Our lives are hid in him. as our substitute. And the fact, too, that by his mercies we're no longer under law, but under grace, the grace of God. The law has been satisfied. Think of the mercy of being given the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. I can't fathom that, and yet that's what God has purposed. But the only reason the Spirit indwells any one of us is because we've been made holy and acceptable unto God by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be a living sacrifice means that our entire being belongs unto God. We're not of this world. He has separated us out and sanctified us by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of his mercies even in him being with us in all affliction and all that we endure in this life, in this world. Think of the mercy of his assurance that we have and confidence in him, not because of anything in us, but because of Christ's work. And so in light of all this mercy for sins past, present, and future being taken away, here the Spirit of God directs Paul to beseech us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, recognizing that all we have in our being are his. And so in verse 2, we're reminded then not to be conformed to this world. In other words, where God has made a difference, we don't take our direction from this world. It's talking here about the physical world, but also the spiritual world as far as this flesh is concerned. And therefore, we don't walk in conformity to this world and the world system. And that takes the Spirit of God as well, because our tendency, our nature would be to go right back into the world. But it says there in verse 2, be ye transformed. I like the passive tense there. It's not something we do, but we're acted upon by the Spirit of God. And how is that? By the renewing of your mind. If somehow we were given a sinless nature, as some pretend, they say, well, once you're born again, you're given a sinless nature, then we wouldn't need the renewing of our mind. But the fact that he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, shows there that our mind is still depraved. And it takes the same Spirit of God to regenerate sinners such as we are, as it does to keep our minds and hearts set upon him. And so that's a continual work of the Spirit. And we know that. If we're a child of God, if the Spirit were ever to be taken from us, there's enough sin in us to cast an entire world into hell. And the only reason we're kept is by the mercies of God, and that he sees us as holy and acceptable before him because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Lord Jesus Christ has saved by his shed blood. He keeps. I'm thankful. It's not me keeping myself, it's him keeping me. And so through the renewing of the mind, and when it says there, be ye transformed, there again, the being, if we're being acted upon, that word transformed is the word metamorphosis. And it has to do with that ongoing change of heart and mind that is ever necessary, that we not fall back into the world. Another place where Paul uses that word for transformed is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we read, but we all with unveiled face. In other words, there's no reason to have our face covered in light of the glory of God, because we've been made like Christ in his death, and therefore with unveiled face, as in the law there was that veil. Now that veil has been removed, but beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and there it says, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So for Paul here, this transformation and renewing of our minds takes place as we behold the face of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to hear the gospel regularly. That's why we need his word to see Christ again as our all. Or else we would soon be back into the world just like anybody else. I know that there are many in religion that preach once saved, always saved, as if you could never lose your salvation. And so once you've made your decision, that's it. It's true that those that are Lord's can't lose their salvation. And it is true, once saved, always saved. But the Spirit of God never leads us to ourself. Otherwise, we would go back. We're not, however, as those who draw back or fall back into perdition. All of that is part of the Lord's mercies and grace keeping us. And through that renewing of our mind, you can see in verse 2, it is proven what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proven in the sense that it's God who has made us acceptable and perfect in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof is in the work of the Spirit in our hearts that's keeping us. It's not that we have any holiness in ourselves or righteousness. We'd be the first to confess that nothing in us is good. But again, it's the work of the Spirit keeping us. So we looked at that last time, and now we begin to see how the scriptures teach us that we are individuals saved by the grace of God, and yet we've been brought together in a body that has many members. And so in verse 3, Paul, through the Spirit, exhorts how it is we're to live in this body. Verses 1 and 2, how it is we live in this world. And then verse 3 down to verse 8, which is my text, how it is that we live with each other and live in this world. And the very first point to consider is that we live in humility, where the grace of God is at work. It humbles. Otherwise, we would be very prideful, because that's in our nature. So he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. So even Paul puts himself in that category, not above anybody. We have to be careful not to exalt even the apostles or prophets. They were but mere fallen creatures that God was pleased to save by his grace and use for his glory, pointing sinners to Christ. And I'm mindful of that myself. We don't preach above the people or to the people. We preach as one sinner to another. We speak as one beggar to another in need of the bread, the living bread, which is Christ. And so Paul says that, I say through the grace given unto me. Anything we have to say with each other or interact with each other is only by the grace of God. You stop and think about it. How is it that any of us get along? It's only by the grace of God. Every time we gather to meet for worship, it's a house full of sinners. But how is it that we get along? It's by the grace of God. And so that's why he says there, to every man that is among you. When it uses the word man, it's generic. It could be man or woman. To every one among you, might be another way of saying it. what we need to do is be reminded that we're not anything apart from the grace of God. This is the first point here of God's work of grace. It leads to humility. Now, humility isn't necessarily just going around and belittling yourself. But here it's described in verse 3, not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think. Well, I would say that if you think anything of yourself, it's too high. But you don't put yourself above another. But to consider all of us that the Lord has chosen and Christ has redeemed as one, not one above the other. And so to think soberly, in other words, think how it is that any of us have any standing before God. It's not in ourselves. So to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There again, you can put the name of Christ in the place of faith or as a synonym. According as God hath dealt to every one the measure of Christ. And so even what we know of Christ, there may be some that are newly converted, and yet they are no less important in the body of Christ as one that has been converted for some years by the Spirit of grace and taught of Christ. One is not above the other. We all come as needy children, sinners saved by grace, to learn of Christ and to feed upon Him. And so what we see here is that salvation from beginning to end is the gift of God. Because it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's none that could know Christ or be found in Him other than God being the one granting that faith. And there where you see faith, it's objective. It's in connection with Christ and His death. And so it's in humility that we live with each other by the grace of God. But secondly, here in verses 4 down to verse 8, we live in harmony. So we live in humility by the grace of God, and we live in harmony by the grace of God. Paul says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. Now when it's talking about one body, it's talking about the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. It's the entire number of God's elect from eternity, since the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. We don't know what that number is, but God does. God knows all those that are His. I know people like to make a difference between those of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament as if they were two separate bodies. But no, the way that God has been pleased to save any in the Old Testament, it's in the same way that He saves any since the New Testament, and that is in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so there's none that are part of this body of Christ, also known as the church, that God Himself has not put together in one body. When you consider your own body, did you have anything to do with growing the members? No. They were given us. We are created exactly as God has purposed. And so it is spiritually, that as we have many members in one body, but notice it says, and all members have not the same office, the same function, might be another way of putting that. So in the body, we have unity and we have diversity. I know that when we look in the mirror, we see our own bodies and we see different imperfections, but it's still one body. You don't have the hand lashing out against the other hand or the hand slapping and poking the body in any way. it's the Lord that has put together the members in one body as he sees fit. Now, just the term there, one body, shows the unity of this body. What is it that unifies individual sinners together in that one body? Well, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that draws each member into that body in his time. You've heard me say before, there's no reason why we ought to know each other other than because God purposed it through the message of Christ and his gospel and the Spirit of God having revealed Christ in us individually, and therefore out of that is this fellowship. Being many members, and we don't know how many, it's a number the scriptures say that no man can number, but nonetheless many members, but diverse. All members have not the same office. And so, verse 5, we being many are one body, there's the key, in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's why we use the term brother, why we use the term sister. That's only in Christ. I was preaching yesterday for the brethren there in Malawi, talking about the difference between acquaintances. We all have acquaintances, even family members physically, that are nothing more than acquaintances, or we call them friends. But when you talk about in the spiritual sense of fellowship, that term of brother and sister in Christ is reserved only for those that God himself has chosen and that Christ has redeemed. But it does affect our outlook. We care for one another. When you go through the scriptures and read, just take that expression, one another, and run it through the concordance, you'll see that all throughout scripture where the grace of God has been manifest in Christ, there is a care for one another. And it goes beyond any kind of ethnic bound. We have, even here in this fellowship, different ones from around the world, that though we're citizens of our own particular countries, yet united as one in Christ. That's a blessed fellowship there. So how is it then that we're to live in harmony? God, and this is what we see here in the rest of this portion, verses 6 through 8, God has given gifts. So we have the gift of faith that is described there in verse 3. That's in order to even know Christ as he is in truth. But then in verse 6, we see having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So our function in this body differs according to the grace of God. It's like in one family physically. You have different children, but each child has his talent. Each child has his personality. And as parents, we know you should never be comparing one child with another because they're all different. And each has their place in that family. Well, here spiritually, in verse 6, it describes this as gifts that God has granted to the individual members of the church, having then gifts. That is, there's a difference in how these gifts are manifested due to the grace that is given to us. There's nobody that can boast. So this goes back to not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. None of us can boast in any way of who we are in Christ, as if one is better than another. Our acceptance before God is wholly based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his righteousness imputed. But these gifts that are given by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that reveals Christ in us, and it's the Spirit of God that energizes us to do what we do for the grace of God, by the grace of God. And so we see that here in this particular portion of Scripture. The difference in distribution of these gifts is due to the grace that is given to us. They're not given based on merit, just like salvation is not based on merit, but because of how God chooses to give these spiritual gifts. It's all by grace, and they're given by the discretion of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we read, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So I can't look at you and crave or covet any particular gifts that the Lord has given you by his Spirit, because he's made each of us different. We all have the same hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, but that hope and faith may not necessarily be as strong or as evident in one as with the other. You might have found yourself saying, "I wish I had the same faith or confidence in Christ that so-and-so might have." Well, that is according to the gift of God's Spirit and his grace. Do any of us have that faith that is better than any other? No, it's the same faith because it's the same object of faith. And yet one's assurance might not be as strong as another, but even that assurance, true assurance of salvation, is according to the gift of God's grace. And so the word here that is used for gifts is actually the word from which we get charismatic. And so even there, many today like to boast of certain gifts, and they call themselves charismatics. Well, in reality, that word charismata actually means a gift of grace, whereby people today think it's based upon their merit. It's not. This term was used by the Apostle Paul and directed by the Spirit with regard to the gift of grace itself, of which none can boast. And so we look here then at the differing gifts. Now, back before the Lord taught me of Christ, there was a fad that was going around in religious circles about how you need to determine what was your spiritual gift, as if everybody had just one that was predominant, and so that's how you were supposed to live. I can remember doing these little surveys, and it's unbelievable to me now when I consider it, that you would answer these questions like you would a personality test, and then at the end you'd add up your score to figure out what was your gift. It's abhorrent even to think in those terms, but it got to where you would use your gift as an excuse. So when somebody else, for example, would do something wrong and you'd get somebody that was trying to straighten them out, and they would say of that one trying to straighten out the other that, oh, he's got the gift of exhortation. Or for another, if they were kind and merciful when somebody did something wrong and they didn't yell at them, they just tried to help them, oh, well, he's got the gift of mercy. It's just abhorrent for me to even think that I even bought into that, but that was at a time of blindness where I believed in a mixed salvation of works and grace, which is no salvation at all. It was poison. until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, so I lived in that manner. But each one of us, depending on the circumstance or the event that we might face in dealing with one another, may at any one time exercise one of these gifts. And the first one that's mentioned here in verse 6, he says, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. So here the word prophesy means to declare. I know in the Old Testament and even up to this point, the Lord was continuing to reveal himself through different prophets, that even the Apostle Paul was given revelation of God in order to write even what we're reading here today. But there are no more new revelations today. So any that would have the gift of prophecy, the word itself simply means to foretell. And it can be something as simple as the Lord, by his Spirit, causing anyone of his to declare, to foretell the glories of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. And so here it would be in the sense of our relationship one with another, testifying of Christ. Continue to foretell of him, speak of him as he's revealed in the Scriptures. And I can't think of any better way to edify one another than that. Yes, there are those of us that have been given this task that the Lord has raised up to preach and to oversee the flock of God. But I've never known of any under-shepherd that when a sheep bleats, that the under-shepherd beats that sheep for crying out or speaking. And the same in the body of Christ, that there are times where the Spirit of God directs different ones of us to speak to his glory for the edification of one another. And as an under-shepherd, I'm not going to tell somebody, no, that's not your job to speak, that's mine. I know there are some preachers, that's the kind of authority they think they wield. But that's not a shepherd of Christ. That's not an under-shepherd of Christ. I'm as one sheep among the sheep, bleeding, if you will, as the Lord gives that cry. And it's to the edification of other sheep as well. So this prophesying here is not in some kind of predicting the future. I know that those that call themselves charismatics, that's what they like to do. They like to pretend that they have the gift of prophecy, and given the opportunity to speak, they're denouncing this one or that one, pointing out this evil or that evil in somebody else. We know, according to Scripture, that every prophecy that the Lord ever gives by his Spirit is testifying of Christ. Prophecy is foretelling the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in our testimony before one another. And so it says there, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, according to the proportion of Christ. Let's not open our mouths to speak unless it's by the grace of God, whereby he has given us a word to speak of Christ. And there again, I love it when I finish preaching and different ones of the sheep might come up afterwards and say, you know, while you were preaching, the Lord directed my mind to this verse or that verse and showed me of Christ. And I can't tell you how many times what they have said has been for my own encouragement, because I had not myself even considered that particular portion of Scripture. And yet the Lord purposed that another prophesy, another speak for my edification. So that's how we're united in this grace of God in one body. But secondly, we find here that he describes the ministry as being by the grace of God and a gift of God. I know a lot of people like to talk about their ministry as if that's their particular niche and everybody ought to have their ministry. But the word ministry there actually is the word deacon. To deacon. And so our ministry, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. This may pertain again to preachers, just like prophesy, but I believe there is a sense in which all of us are called to be deacons. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, with regard to Phoebe, that Paul commends to the Romans, in Romans 16 verse 1, he said, "There I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister," and it says, "which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria." And that word servant is actually the same word minister or deacon. Now here's where, again, people get off track, and they might use this as a reason to say, well, women can be called to be preachers in the church as much as men. But here, the sense of the word servant is explained in verse 2. This is her role. It's clear. See, one scripture does not contradict another. So it's clear that here the ministry or ministering is not in any official capacity as a preacher or an elder, but as serving. It says in verse 2 that ye receive her in the Lord. See, the Romans didn't know her, the Roman church, but this is one Paul was commending to them. And it says, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, as becometh those that have been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and myself also. So that's the idea, that where there's a need, and certainly we're all called to this. This is not specific to any one person in the body. It's a gift to minister, to wait upon those that are the Lord's and care for them in their time of need. And then thirdly, we see here teaching. Again, this is could be an official capacity, and it's by the grace of God alone, the Spirit given that grace to teach. But in the sense of every believer, we are exhorted to instruct one another. And so that's the sense there, that we instruct one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord." So how often are we called upon as a body to instruct one another? And that is a gift to do so. Again, pointing one another to Christ. But to do so, that takes the Spirit of God. And it's to be done, again, in humility. We are called to exhort one another while it's yet day. And so many times we might be in a conversation and someone might jump in and say, you know, we've been discussing a lot of things here, but our mind and hearts aren't really on Christ. Let's talk of Christ. Well, we're exhorting one another. We're teaching one another. So those go together, it's just like it says here, or he that, verse 8, exhorteth on exhortation. And again, that's not just the responsibility of the preacher, but the idea of exhorting there is in the sense of lifting up, encouraging. Or he who gives. Here again, It's not just up to certain people to give. The Lord commended the widow who gave all that she had and giving that mite. A lot of people might interpret this and say, oh, well, if the Lord's giving you a lot of money, then you got the gift of giving. Not necessarily. But the idea here of giving is not just monetarily giving, but being part of that body and sharing with others in every way and doing so with liberality as the Lord has blessed us. Everything we are and have is of the Lord. And it says, he that leadeth or ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Again, this has to do with those that the Lord has raised up as leaders of the body. It's for the edifying of the body. And that is to be done with diligence. I'm reminded of that this congregation that I minister for, and even this fellowship, although I may be the spokesman, I'm not to take it lightly, and I don't. We're to speak for the encouragement of the Lord's sheep. There may be times where any one of us may feel like giving up and we're weak at any one point, but we're to continue to lead as the Lord gives grace and mercy. And then it says there, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Even that is a gift, because some of us by nature in our physical personalities may be phlegmatic. In other words, always seeing the bottom side of the glass, and some bearing up under certain trials that require another to be cheerful. And again, we can be hard on one another. If some are not given that measure of faith as to others, and they continue to struggle with depression or discouragement, we're not to gang tackle them. We're not to pile up on top of them and speak to them as, well, if you were truly a child of God, you wouldn't be feeling that way. No. The Lord came to save the weak and the helpless. And it's by his mercies that we show mercy, according to the mercy that has been given us. And so this is a gift that each of us has, and it involves kindness, it involves forgiveness, it involves a good word and understanding as the Lord gives it, and we should never be reluctant to exercise this grace, but do it with cheerfulness, because anything we have to say by way of encouragement to others must be according to as we know the Lord has dealt with us. And we know that is only in his mercy. Well, we're going to stop there for today, and Lord willing, continue on through the rest of the chapter. But this is a beautiful portion that shows us what it is to be one body, although many members. And by the grace of God, we encourage and exhort and pray for one another as we live out our lives in this world, awaiting our final glory, when the Lord will take us from here, and that's to his glory alone.